In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. We know quite a lot about Mary, and it's Mary's day today. We have the rose candle for Mary to be lit, pink for a lady. And we remember Mary. We know quite a lot about her, and a lot more than we know about Joseph. Apparently that's to be expected in Jewish families. The Jewish story is told about the little Jewish boy who comes home from school and he says to Mummy that he's in the school play. And Mummy says, "Oh, what part are you playing in the school play?" And he says, "I'm playing a Jewish husband." And Mummy says, "Well, you go back to school and you tell me you want a speaking part." I think it works with other kind of nationalities, but Jewish is good, apparently. Jewish is good. And appropriate. And we know a lot about Mary that comes from the Bible. We know a lot that comes from other sources as well. My suspicions are that the church and early church tradition has embellished a lot of stuff about Mary. There's a lot that we know about her that probably just isn't true, making Mary out to be something that she was not. The vulnerable peasant girl was jettisoned in favour of a desire to make Mary sound perhaps as important as the Egyptian god Isis and other female deities. Other goddesses had not just virgin births, but other kind of supernatural experiences. And I think that probably traditions wanted to make Mary sound at least as good as those. So a lot of stuff has come in about Mary, which is perhaps fanciful, her sinlessness for a start. As Christianity grew into that Greco-Roman world and mixed with other religions, there was a desire to devalue the bodily and the physical, the world of the flesh. And so quite early on, Mary was removed from the stuff of our existence. She ceased to be, you know, an ordinary woman, an ordinary person like us. I don't want a goddess. I don't want a Mary who's a goddess. I want a Mary who's flesh like our flesh. An ordinary woman who goes through the kinds of stuff that we go through. And I can relate to an ordinary person like that. I don't want a veneer of humanity. I want a real human being. A real Mary who needed to be cared for when Jesus looked down on her from the cross. I don't want another worldly Mary. I want a normal Mary, a Mary who had sex and a proper family. I believe that Jesus had real brothers and sisters. And I think that's important for our understanding, not just of Mary, but of Jesus himself, that he knew what real family life was like. I don't like the thought of Mary suffering. It's not that I relish, you know, she really suffered. I mean, it must have been terrible for her. She watches her own child suffer and die a very cruel death right in front of her eyes. But Christianity has always been able to speak up at moments of crisis when human beings find themselves in dreadful situations, because we believe that it is a faith of normal humanity, that Jesus went through the stuff that we go through. So that when we open our papers or we listen to the news and we hear about police women, mothers being shot, about the murders of innocent women, it's at times like this that our earthly religious faith in ordinary human beings, people like Mary, and to a certain extent Jesus and his humanity, that humanity has something to say about the grief and the suffering that we go through. So I don't want to kind of smash people's pictures of Mary up and kind of devalue her. I don't see it as being a devaluation of Mary. But I don't want a goddess. I want a woman or a girl. I don't want a sinlessness. I don't want to worship Mary. But the fact that I don't want to worship her doesn't mean to say that she's any less to be admired or honoured. Indeed, perhaps even the more so. You see, Mary's a wonderful, wonderful character. She's subversive for a start. that the words of the Magnificat that we had this morning, a radical agenda for social change. Mary's song, whether it's modelled on Hannah's song or not, is a beautiful picture of how God changes things. God, the great turner of tables, getting the rich and powerful and turning the whole thing upside down and honouring the weak and the vulnerable. And the whole history of Israel is about God tearing down the arrogant and lifting up those who are down. The God of the poor, the God of the oppressed, under whose hand the meek truly will inherit the earth. And all of those words in the Magnificat are much more powerful because they're spoken by somebody who's like us, by a Mary, not a goddess. And I think what we know about Mary makes her instantly likable. A woman who shows all the good in humanity, the good that we want to rejoice in. I had to spend quite a lot of time this preliminary part of Christmas driving up and down the motorway to different places. And you begin to realise as you listen to Radio 2 that certain records get played over and over again. It seems very unfair. There's one that's about Santa being Scottish. That's on an awful lot with that dreadful guy who's on Radio 2 in the mornings. What's his name, Corin? Ken Bruce. See, funny, Scottish man playing a Scottish record. There you go. He plays that an awful lot. And the other one that's on an awful lot is Driving Home for Christmas. Have you heard it? Dum-dee-dum, driving home for Christmas. You all know it, don't you? Dreadful, dreadful song. Why is it so popular? Yes, Corin likes it. Why is it so popular? Because it expresses a thought which is very powerful about wanting to be home with our loved ones at Christmas. It's a very powerful and evocative message. That's why on the news over the past days, it's been so poignant to see those scenes at Heathrow Airport. Most of the passengers we know should have stopped moaning about compensation and gone and caught a bus or a train home, because it was only short-haul flights that were affected. But the reason why it's taken up so much time in the news is because we feel sorry for people who can't be home for Christmas. It's important that we're there with our loved ones. So we shout at the weather and blame British Airways pilots for not being able to see through fog. It's all irrational, but we feel for these poor people who are stuck at the airport. So too, we can relate to Mary, a young girl who has to travel away from her home on a donkey. She has to struggle and take on a difficult journey to give birth in a stable. She's like us. She's ordinary. And even when that episode is safely accomplished and the birth has taken place, she's pursued by an evil king, has to become a refugee, escape over the border to Egypt. Or was she a refugee or was she an asylum seeker? Either which way, there were probably those who, when they arrived in Egypt, said that they were really economic migrants. But we can feel for Mary because she goes through the same kinds of stuff that we go through. She had the problems of human life that we go through. You think of the episode where Jesus goes missing at 12 and he rebukes her because she should have known that he would be in his father's house. You think of the wedding in Cana where she's kind of doing her best and Jesus once again kind of has some, what characterises harsh words for her. And of course then there's the episode where Mary with the family go to try and arrest Jesus because they think he's finally gone bonkers. And you can look back on the life of Mary and you can see episodes that really are very much like us. Her inability to understand what's going on. And yet, in spite of her weaknesses and her failures and misunderstandings, she keeps her faith. An ordinary woman who can become a role model for us. Mary faces a huge proposition. An absolutely monumental proposition is put to it. You're going to be a virgin mother of Jesus. You're going to have all this happen to you. And to the words that are spoken to her, she says, let it be. She doesn't understand it. Sometimes she doesn't make a brilliant job of it. But she keeps the faith. And because of that, she's an excellent role model for us. Amen.